This is basically the second part from last week's, because we just got into verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3 and just touched on it and then stopped there. And so we're going to be starting there. It was the CDC that said in 2010 that 38,364 suicides were reported to them, making suicide the 10th leading cause of death in the United States in 2010. It was back in June of 1990 that the topic of suicide became center stage in our culture here in America. And it was due to a fellow by the name of Dr. Jack Kevorkian. Remember him? Yeah, I think he's deceased now. I think he passed away. He became known as Dr. Death because he was involved in assisted suicide things, and he assisted in at least 27 suicides when he was alive and when he was involved in doing that. Dr. Kevorkian said in an interview by Cornerstone Magazine, he said this, quote, "Everyone has the right for suicide because a person has a right to determine what will or will not be done to his body," unquote. That sounds like a lot of the arguments that the abortion rights people use to justify abortion. Organizations such as the Hemlock Society are aggressively seeking to legalize euthanasia. And that particular Greek word simply means to have a good death. In their view, what they call mercy murders for the diseased and the disabled and the dying, they say is a step into the light. And I would disagree with them that it's a step into the darkness, not into the light. It was last year on April 5th, Pastor Rick Warren, his 27-year-old son, committed suicide after a lifelong battle with depression and mental illness. And only those parents who've lost a child in that way can understand the depth of their grief. Others of us can try, but we can never, ever understand the depth of the grief and the pain and the heartache that comes from those kind of circumstances. 5 months following the death of their son, they had an interview on CNN. And Rick Warren said this, quote, "I have cried every single day since Matthew died. But that's actually a good thing. See, grief is a good thing. It's the way we get through the transitions of life." And then he went on and said this. He said, "I never questioned my faith in God." He said, "I questioned God's plan." There's a big difference. I know God is a good God, but not everything that happens in the world is God's will. Everything that happens in the world, God allows or He permits, because it couldn't happen without His permission. But we live in a world where there are free choices that we can make. So if I choose to do wrong, I can't blame God for that. So God isn't to blame for my son's death. My son took his own life, and it was his choice to do so. The Warrens told CNN interviewer Pierce Morgan that, quote, "Their son was not afraid to die and is now in heaven. Matthew's body was broken. That gun broke his body. And he was buried in brokenness. But he's going to be raised in glory," his mom said. What about all this? What does God think about suicide? Well, Scripture's clear on that. It says in Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." Again, in Deuteronomy 5, 17, "You shall not murder." And then Jesus said this in Matthew 8, 19:18, you shall not murder. Years ago, a fellow that I knew, personally knew, he took me out to the golf course and he wanted to teach me how to golf. And we were involved in that project for about 6 months, but it was hopeless. During that time and that we played golf together, he talked to me about two topics. And at the time, I didn't have a clue about why, but he was asking me, well, what's your position or what do you believe about divorce? And so we spent time at different times talking about that while we golfed and while we went after we golfed and sat down and had some Pepsi together or whatever it was. And then also during that time, as he golfed and I chased my ball all over the place, and sometimes I only had to walk. Can you imagine swinging as hard as you can swing, but your ball's only 3 feet in front of you when you're done? That was me. It's supposed to be relaxing and fun. I was frustrated and mad. Well, anyways, he brought up the topic of suicide, and we talked about that. Well, after we finished our time together, and I kind of gave up on the project, and I didn't see him anymore at church for a long time. And I found out later that him and his wife had gotten a divorce. Then I understood why he was probably asking me what the Bible said about divorce. And then about a year after that, I had heard that he had moved from Fort Bragg, California to Sacramento and was living there, and that he had committed suicide because he couldn't handle that which had took place. And so I kind of understood why he was questioning me on those things. And it was pretty heartbreaking to have spent that much time with him and not knowing what was really going on down in his heart and in their family there. Scripture is clear. God says, don't do it. That it's forbidden by God. What about mercy killing? Like what Jack Kevorkian was doing. It sounds compassionate, doesn't it? What does God say about assisted suicide? Genesis 9:6 says this, whoever sheds man's blood or helps them to commit suicide, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And then Exodus 21:12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Even mercy killing or assisted suicide is something that's forbidden by God. So it's forbidden by God for us to do it, and it's forbidden by God for us to help someone do it. Well, also, I need to say, suicide is not the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. The Scripture doesn't teach that. Thou shalt not murder is in the Ten Commandments, but so is thou shalt not lie. So if thou shalt not murder is an unforgivable, unpardonable kind of sin before God, then so is thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Because they're all in the same list. And so they carry the same degree of importance. So if for a person to murder or to self-murder, to commit suicide, is no less wrong or more wrong than when we lie or steal. And so I think that that's true. You might think, well, while we're on this topic, what about the death penalty? Well, Scripture says this in Romans 13:4. He's speaking about the governing authorities. And he says, if you do evil, be afraid of the governing authorities. For he does not bear the sword in vain. God has given the government the authority to execute for when it comes to capital punishment in whatever way we might do that. Deuteronomy says this, according to the Bible, both the timing and the terms of death is in the providence of God. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, "See now that I myself am He, there is no God beside me. I put to death, and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hands." And 1 Samuel 2:6 says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." It's in His providence, in His, it's His job as far as both life and death go. Last week we began looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we saw that if we want to live our lives in victory and free from our past hurts and failures and sins, it's going to involve some things. One of them, it's going to involve our ambition, which is verse 1, seek those things above. And then it's going to involve our affections. Verse 2, set your heart and mind on things above, not on things in the earth. But it's going to involve a third thing. It's going to involve our ambitions, our affections, and our death. And we see that in verse 5. And that's where we left off last time. So I want to read chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 here. I'm going to add one more verse than what I had Sharon put on the screen there. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This particular passage is telling us, all of us as Christians, that we need to commit spiritual suicide, as some have called it. Why are we asked to commit spiritual suicide? It's because the Bible says this in different places. Colossians 2:20 says, you died with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 says, we died with Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so the reason why we are asked to commit spiritual suicide, that we're asked to put to death some things, is because it is based on the fact that we've already died in Christ when we were saved. And so based on that truth, we then respond in our lives and put some things to death. So that's the reason why we should commit spiritual suicide. See, Jesus wasn't the only one that died on the cross. As far as God is concerned, you too were in Him and you died on the cross. You and I not only died, we were buried with Christ on the cross. And then He rose to newness of life and so did we. So He became our substitute. But within spiritual truth and spiritual reality, you and I were in Him. Those of us who know Christ, and we died in Him. And we were raised to newness of life in Him. I like what the New Living Bible, the translation, says regarding Colossians 3, 5, especially the first part of the verse. It says there, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking in you. Have nothing to do with them. And then he lists some, with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and so on. Someone said this, because we have died and been raised with Christ as Christians, we now have this spiritual power to slay those desires that want to control us. We have died to sin, but we must choose by faith to consider the sinful desires of our flesh. We must consider them to be powerless and ineffective in our lives because we died in Christ. See, we're dead, so why not consider ourselves dead? Why not live that way? The word soul put to death that you see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, or it simply means to kill, means that you say no to the self desires, no to wanting to be in control, no to following what we naturally and normally feel and think about things. See, we have a tendency to follow our feelings about things or what we think about things. And we follow those things, even though they may not be what God wants. We're to say no to that, he says. See, just because we're Christians does not mean that we will automatically arrive at being Christ-like. It's not an automatic thing. Sometimes I wish it was, but it's not. We must choose to apply ourselves to this. We must choose by faith to put to death some things in our lives. We must choose by faith to die to indwelling sin and follow God's will and God's desires in our life. Regardless of how I feel about it, regardless of what I even think about it, it's not easy to commit spiritual suicide any more than it's easy to commit physical suicide, because neither one are natural. And it is not natural for us to kill ourselves. It's not easy to do that. We've got to get into a pretty deep place to be able to do that. And it's not any more easy for us to commit spiritual suicide, because that is not normal and natural for us either. How many of us feel like surrendering ourselves to God and everything we are and everything we have when our flesh is screaming, don't do it, don't do it? See, it's not easy to do that. To choose to put to death the self-life is coming to the place where you can say, as Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said this, not my will, but thine will be done. One of the hardest statements we will ever be asked to make as Christians, because he's asking us to die, to commit spiritual suicide, to put the self-life down. See, I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane is when Jesus Christ really died. That's when he fought the battle of the desires of his own flesh to want to live. When he fought the battle against the enemies of Satan that came against him, and he won the victory right then in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't the next day when he was happened to carry his cross to Golgotha. See, he had already fought that battle the night before and said yes. Someone asked missionary Steve Saint, remember him? There were five missionaries that were killed as they were trying to give the gospel to some headhunter type Indians, very violent group of Indians, and he went there. And some people asked him, Steve, aren't you afraid that they're going to kill you? And as a result, as time went on, he was killed. And he looked at the person that asked him and said, no. He says, because I'm already dead. And then he told them about a Sunday evening service that he was at, where he went forward in a church and he died. And he surrendered and committed everything to God at that point and began to live for God. And so he was dead already, and that's how he saw himself. So he was not afraid to die, and he did die. But he willingly put to death that self-life that we all have. Jesus had his Gethsemane experience and said yes to his Father, and died to the desires of his own humanness to live. Steve Saint did the same thing one day. He said, I'm just going to live for God and consider myself dead, my self-life dead, the things I want dead. The question is, what about you and me? Have we also committed spiritual suicide as they have? Have we put to death the self-life? No doubt there are things connected to our self-life, to the old life, that we need to kill. And that's what Paul does in the other part of this verse here. He actually lists five of them, and I have four because I combined two of them. But we see that he lists five things that we should put to death, and I think these are just illustrations. He's illustrating a point here, and we see it here. And I want to like it this way so we can understand. He's saying this in verse 5, kill the tree. Put the tree to death. And so you have the tree. So you come to my yard and I say, would you put this tree to death? Would you kill this tree? So you go there and the first thing you do is you lop off the fruit and you killed the fruit and the fruit's gone and that's good. And then the next thing you do after you do that and you pick up the fruit and put it all in the trash can so it's not all over the ground, then you start to lop off and the limbs. And you cut all those down and then you take those away. And then after that, you have the trunk. And so then that's the next thing you do. You cut the trunk off and then you make it into wood or take it to the trash or whatever. But you're still not done because you got to dig down deep. Now you come to the really hard work. You dig down into the dirt because you are now going to kill the roots of the tree. And that's what I believe we see here in this here. We have the number one, the fruit, the branches, the trunk, and the roots. The fruit is the first one where it says fornication. It's the word pornea. That is only fruit. Immoral sexual sin is only the fruit. And we are to lop off the fruit. We are to take care of that fruit. We are to stop committing that sin. We are to confess it and repent of it, of that sin there of fornication. The word fornication refers to all sexual immorality outside of marriage. All of it. It makes no difference. And it includes also because we get our word pornography from porneia. And so he says, lop it off. Put that away. Kill it. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. God says over and over in His Word, kill it. Put all sexual sin away from your life, including pornography. And there's a big problem in our culture in our day with pornography as far as guys are concerned, especially. You want to know why? Because it's so easily attainable now. I couldn't go out and buy a Playboy magazine when I was 15 or 14 years old because you had to be so old to purchase it. I had to stumble into it or someone, give it to me or whatever. Now it's all you got to do is click a button on a computer, no matter what your age is. And so it's always been a problem. But I believe it's a bigger problem today than ever. And God says, die to that. Put it away from you. But then he says, but that's not enough. Because now he lists another word that's the word uncleanness. See it there? You might have the word impurity. That would be likened to the branches. So each one of these take us deeper and deeper into our soul, deeper and deeper into our humanness. This is the next one. uncleanness. The NIV of 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it says this, "For God did not call us to be unclean or impure, but to live a holy life." See, the word here looks beyond the behavior, beyond the fruit. See, the fornication is just the fruit that we lop off. But this looks beyond that and goes a little further, a little deeper into our humanness, into our hearts and lives. Jesus said this, and I believe he's basically saying the same thing, even though it's not the same Greek word. Mark 7:21 says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." Then it says sexual immorality or fornication. I believe that this word unclean here or impurity has the idea of our thought life. The unclean person is a you've run into people like this, I have. The unclean person, this guy that we're talking about, is able to see dirt in everything. Have you ever been around guys like that? It doesn't matter what's going on, they can make it dirty. They can. I've been around. I've known guys like that. And all of a sudden, every joke is dirty, and doesn't matter what it is, they can turn it around and they just have that. That's, he's describing this problem, that he has this uncleanness. This says sexual immorality comes from an evil thought pattern. If you feed your mind on sensual stuff, you will have a problem when it comes to staying pure, because then you will have an evil sensual thought pattern or have this uncleanness that we're looking at here, or impurity. So if sexual immorality comes from an uncleanness or an immoral thought pattern or heart pattern, where does impure thoughts come from? So you've got the fruit. Then you get to the branches, which goes a little bit deeper into your heart and your thoughts. And so now where does that come from? He sees pushing it back further and further, deeper and deeper. And we come to number three. It's the word passion, and number four, but I combine these two into number three, passion or evil desires. This is the trunk of the tree that needs to be put out, put away, cut down. Now, these two words here, from what I've read, they have trouble distinguishing the two of them. Because over the years, I think we might have lost a little bit of difference in what they mean. But Lightfoot, who is a Greek expert, said this. He said these two Greek words, from his study, sort of speaks of two levels of intensity of the same thing. So he's talking about two levels of passion or lust. And so within us is this passion, and then there's this deeper passion. Stronger lust is the idea there. So I put those two together to describe them as the trunk. So this says, down deep in the depraved heart of man is this smoldering passion, that when that smoldering passion is fanned a little bit, will then become stronger passion, which will become evil desire. So this passion becomes this evil desire within us. So out of this evil desire, this lust, this passion that's always there, and temptation can fan that, and it can explode into a raging fire, then produces evil thoughts. And then we begin to think immorally and sensually. And then from that comes the deed. So it's the deed and the thoughts that are related to this inner passion or inner desire that is down deep inside of all of us. So sexual immorality, fornication comes from evil thoughts, and evil thoughts come from the lusts of the flesh that have, it looks like, at least two levels, two intensities as far as the passion goes. Then that brings us to the fourth one. Well, where does that one come from? And that's number four, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness, which is idolatry, is the root. The hardest thing to get rid of in reality when you are trying to take out a tree and you're doing it with a shovel and an axe, the easiest part is cutting down all the other stuff and getting to that. And then you start pulling up those roots. And some trees have what they call a taproot, right in the center that goes down deep. And you got to get to that taproot and cut that taproot. Kill that taproot if you want to kill the tree. And covetousness takes us down to the deepest point of our fallen humanness. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is an inner drive to want. It's this inner drive to want. To want more and more and more. It's an inner drive to want what is forbidden. It's down deep in all of us. This inner desire to want that you try to satisfy, that you try to meet that desire, can never be satisfied. See, it's referring to the desires of the self-life. And what the self-life wants. The self-life wants what it wants when it wants it. It's that life. He wants stuff. He wants control. He wants everything to go his way. And if it doesn't, he gets ticked off. And then he says, covetousness, that desire to want, whatever that might be, that cannot be satisfied, is called idolatry. Because in our lives, you and I, we either follow and worship God, or we follow and worship self. If you worship God, you will live to please Him. If you worship self, you will live to please Him. Covetousness, that desire down, very deep desire that's in our fallen humanness, that's in this fleshly body, that we will not be delivered from until a glorified body. That self wants to be pleased, is our idol. And this is what happens. We want to please ourselves. We want what we want when we want it, and I don't care who gets hurt. I want what I want, and it doesn't matter if my wife gets hurt. I want what I want. Churches, people want what they want, and they don't care if the church is destroyed to get it. That's us. It's down deep in our humanness. It's that fourth level. It's called covetousness, which is idolatry. Because we're worshiping self. And here's the deal. Not only do we want to worship self, but we want everybody else to do it too. You do what I want, when I want to do it. So we are worth, self is our idol, and then we want everybody else to bow down to it too, like we do. And the result of that is a mess. And there's wars and conflict and divorce. All of those things. Because we just want what we want when we want it, and we don't care about the consequences. See, what Paul is saying is, don't just go after the fruit. We need to go after the fruit. We need to cut the fruit off. And don't just go after the branches. But we need to deal with that. We need to make sure that we're thinking biblical thoughts, and we're thinking with the mind of Christ and not the mind of the world, through studying God's Word and filling our minds with that. We need to do that. And then we need to go a little bit deeper, recognizing that we have that inner passion, you know, there. But we need to go way down deep and kill the self-life. Committing spiritual suicide is going to that fourth step down and killing the root. Of worshiping the self-life. Every behavioral sin, fruit, it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what it is the consequence of the root. That Paul says, just kill it. You can't change it. You can't control it. Just put it to death. Because if you don't, you're living in idolatry. You're worshiping the self-life. We need to choose by faith to commit spiritual suicide. And we need to put to death the desires of the self-life. See, here's what's important. When we get to chapter verse 8, we're going to get into the put off and put on category, put this off and put this on, a whole list of stuff there. And then when we get into the further down, it's going to say, husbands, love your wives, and wives, be submissive to your husband, be submissive to your husbands. And then it's going to say, talk about children, obeying you. We can't do any of those things until we kill the root. We won't be able to do any of it until we get rid of the self-life. And so this message and this verse is key. It's the most important message I think I could ever preach to Christians. We've got to do this. We've got to crucify and put to death the self-life, which is the hardest thing we'll ever do, because it's committing spiritual suicide, if we want to be able to put off and put on effectively, able to do it, and for it to last. And if we're, as families, going to be able to, guys, to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And gals, if you're able to submit your husbands as Jesus Christ did His own Father. And kids, if you're going to be able to be obedient to mom and dad, because there's that self-life down there that's saying, don't do it. I don't want you to do it. Demand your own way, your own rights. This is key, I believe, to all that's going to come. There. Verse 5. The key to living the Christian life is put to death these things. The fruit, the thought life, the passions and lusts, and really the self-life. John MacArthur said, to worship sex, money, power, ambition, I would add alcohol or whatever, is to worship self, which is your idol. The root of all conflict, is bowing to my idol and demanding you bow to my idol. Let me close with this. I thought of this. At our leadership meeting for the Art of Marriage thing, I don't know how it came up, but we got in this discussion about which way your toilet paper's rolled. And whether it's over or under. You know, and a lot of marriages have conflict and problems because the toilet paper is rolled the wrong way. You want to know why we do that? It's because self is saying, I want it rolled under and you better do it because that's the way I want it and I like it. I'm comfortable with it. It's a stupid little illustration. But if that's the desire of your heart and you're demanding that in your relationship, then you got a self problem. Listen, I don't care which way the toilet paper is as long as it's there. Then I have a problem. Then I will say something. See, all those there's just stupid little indicators of whether or not we're worshiping God and or whether we're worshiping self and wanting everybody else to worship self too. God says, just kill it. We've got to step out in faith and put it to death. Why? Because we're already dead, and in that death and resurrection of Christ that happened at the cross 2,000 years ago, He gave us the power to do it. He gave us the power to do it. You want to know something else, brother? Not only did He give us the power to do it, but in Philippians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 13, it says there that He's also given us the power to will and to do it. He's also given us the willpower. He's also given us the desire to want to do it. So He says, I've given you in the death and resurrection of Christ and the fact that you've entered into that and you died there, I've also given you the power to will, which is your supernatural willpower, because it takes the supernatural willpower to even want to do it. Because you don't want to kill. You don't want to commit spiritual suicide any more than you want to commit physical suicide. But He says, I've already given you everything you need to do it. I've given you my strength to do it. And how do we do it? Well, the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. The Bible says we do it by faith. So we just, by faith, step out and crucify. We recognize it, we confess it, we repent of it, and then we walk away as if it's dead. That's what we do. And I'm here to tell you, as some of you probably already know, it works. It does work. It will set you free. It will literally set you free, and you will be free indeed in a way that maybe you've never known or experienced before. Lord, first I want to thank You for helping me get through this. I can't believe I haven't coughed too much, but Father, your Spirit is in charge of all things, and Lord, I just hope everyone followed this tree illustration that helped me. And I pray, Father, that You would help us as Your children to step out in faith as You've asked us to do and go down deep and kill covetousness, which is idolatry. It is just to kill that internal want and give it to You so that we can want what You want. Instead of wanting what we want. Help us, Father, to do that. And Father, I know, as Paul said, he said, I die daily. This is an attitude of heart. This is something we have to do every day. It's an attitude of our heart. To put to death the self-life. Every morning, every day, And I think for many of us, we need to do it every moment of every day. So we ask you to help us to do that as your children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.